I'm anticipating one more message from John chapter 7. That's one thing you can say about the pastor. He's consistent. What I said last Sunday, I'm saying again this Sunday. As I studied John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71, I shook my head in dismay. Surely you did not say that you were only going to preach one more sermon from John chapter 6. And as I listened to the tape, I said, yes, that's what I said. I realized that there wasn't any way that I could really do two verses of John chapter 6 in one message. And so I know that you won't mind me finishing up John chapter 6 with two messages that you'll listen attentively today, and that you will look forward with eager anticipation to what I have to say next Sunday in the last message from John chapter 6. I want us today to concentrate on verses 60 through 66. And I want us to think about a group of people called disciples of Jesus. And I hope that you can feel some sense of shock and wonder as you look at these verses, verses 60 through 66. I hope you can feel some sense of shock and wonder as you read verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This verse doesn't say, from that time, the atheist didn't listen to Jesus anymore and they walked away. It doesn't say, from that time, the skeptics walked away from Jesus and decided they wouldn't listen to him anymore. This verse says, from that time, disciples of Jesus went back and walked no more with him. And I hope that you feel the thrust of this and the weight of it. Disciples of Jesus went back and walk no more with him. Now, this is the third group of people that we have met here in John chapter 6. First of all, we met the multitude, and I want you to have these groups clearly in mind. First, we met the multitude. These are the common people. Jesus fed them miraculously there in the wilderness. We find that recorded for us in the first few verses of John chapter 6. These were people who were living for material things. They were people who were living for the moment. They were people who were concerned about gratification. They were grateful that Jesus fed them that one day, and they wanted Jesus just to go right on feeding them every day with material, physical food. And then we met the religious leaders. Keep in mind now, one of the keys to interpreting the Gospel of John is to remember that when the Apostle John wants to talk about the religious leaders, he always uses this term, the Jews. Invariably, when you're reading the Gospel of John, when you find that term, the Jews, if you will replace that with the religious leaders, you'll have in mind exactly what John's talking about. Now, these were people who were actively opposed to Jesus. They were antagonistic to Jesus. And we've spent a good deal of time looking here at this long middle section of John chapter 6. You remember how some of the multitude that Jesus had fed there in the wilderness the day before came around the lake and found Jesus there in the synagogue in Capernaum, and they began to engage Jesus in conversation. And the religious leaders there, the leaders of the synagogue, for a while followed this conversation between Jesus and the common people. And as they listened to what Jesus was saying to the common people, they began to get more and more interested and began to get more and more riled up. And so when they got their opportunity, they put their 2 cents worth in. And Jesus then began to engage in conversation with the religious leaders. And now we come to this group known as the disciples of Jesus. Now, it's very important that you distinguish between the disciples of Jesus In other words, I want you to think of two large circles here. That first large circle is a circle called the disciples. And then inside that circle is a smaller circle called the 12. Now, who are these disciples anyway? These are people who were attracted to Jesus to the point that they followed him around to a certain degree. They listened to him teach. They had been attracted to Jesus by his words. They'd been attracted to Jesus by his personality. They had been attracted to Jesus by his miracles. They had an interest in Jesus. They felt an attraction there to Jesus. And they liked to follow him around, and they liked to watch him. They liked to listen to him. They liked to talk with him. These are those John refers to as the disciples. And these are the ones who turned their backs on Jesus and walked no more with him after they heard what Jesus had to say here in his conversations with the common people and with the religious leaders. And when these disciples walked away, this larger group that left Jesus with 12 men, 12 men who stayed with Jesus. I wonder if it has occurred to you, as we've worked our way through this sixth chapter of John's Gospel, that we have these same groups of people today. We have people represented by the multitude back here in John chapter 6. We have people who are living just for the here and now. We have people who are interested only in one thing, and that is just gratifying the appetites, the lust of the moment. Gratifying the physical side of life. Living completely for that part of life. Living as if there were no God. Living as if there were no eternity. Living as if life consisted only of this physical realm. Living as if there was no such thing as the spiritual realm. We've got people like that. The cartoon character Pogo said, "We have met the enemy and he is us." Some of you might be, if you were forced to admit it, you might have to say something similar to that. You might have to say, "We have met the multitude and he is us," or "they is us." Some of you would have to plead guilty. Some of you would have to say, "Yes, that's the niche into which I fit. That's my group. That group represents me. I am living for the physical, the natural, the material realm. I have no thought for God or for my soul or for anything else, just the here and now. Money in my pocket, food in my belly, snazzy automobile in my garage, my boat, my VCR. That's life. That's what I want. That's what I live for. Take my boat and life wouldn't be worth living anymore. Take my automobile and life wouldn't be worth living anymore. Take my house and life wouldn't be worth living anymore." Some people in Florida have been reduced in recent days, ladies and gentlemen, to finding out what is truly important in life. Some of you are there in the multitude. As I see that swelling crowd gather around Jesus, I see your face there in the multitude. Gratify me, satisfy me, give me what I desire for this moment. Forget about eternity, forget about the spiritual. And then there are some who are like the religious leaders. There are some people, ladies and gentlemen, grab hold of something now and hang on. Because this is going to come as a shock to some of you who live in a nice, neat, tidy little world. There are some people in this society of ours who are adamantly opposed to everything that even carries the slightest scent of God about it. You need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that there are people in this society of ours who are unalterably and irrevocably opposed to everything that carries the fragrance of Christianity about it. There are some people who will not rest until the last vestige of Christianity has been removed from this society of ours. You need to be aware of that. Some of them are writing the comedies that you chuckle at. There are They're dedicated to destroying what you hold near and dear. You need to be aware of that. Don't vote for these people. Don't support these people with your money. They are adamantly opposed to everything Christian. Now, I know some of you say, well, I just have a hard time accepting that. My friend, you better wake up and smell the coffee. Get your head out of the sand. This is reality in 1992 America. And you need to know it. I told you to hang on to something, didn't I? Are you hanging on? Hang on. That's true. And it's going to become even more apparent and evident in the future that there are people who are totally and fanatically dedicated to destroying the Judeo-Christian heritage of this country. We've still got the religious leaders with us, the people represented by the religious leaders. And then we still have disciples of Jesus. And in a world that is so hostile to Christianity or so oblivious to Christianity, we would like to be able to say, well, thank God, all those who claim to be disciples of Jesus are in fact disciples of Jesus. I'd like to count everybody who has even passed through the church door one time. I'd like to say, there's a disciple of Jesus. Because I tell you, we need every disciple we can get in this world. We'd like to believe in a world that is apathetic and indifferent toward the things of God, and in a world that is opposed to the things of God, that everybody who has ever named the name of Jesus really belongs to God. But oh, my friends, it's not so. The disciples of Jesus consist of those two circles. First of all, those who have professed an interest in the things of God, but who have turned their backs and walked away. Temporary Christians. There's a technical name for this, a theological name. These are called apostates. You better hang on to whatever you had a hold of a moment ago. People don't much like this either. Apostasy is a reality. It's a terrible reality. There are those the Bible refers to as apostates. Apostates are those who have professed faith in Christ, but for whatever reason have walked away from faith in Christ. They have renounced their faith in Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, I say this to you, based on what Scripture says, if a person is an apostate, it's impossible for him to be renewed unto repentance. Hebrews chapter 6, read it for yourself. This is a very solemn, somber truth. That person who decisively walks away from Christ after having made a profession of faith, that person, the writer of Hebrews says, cannot be renewed. And the cannot is not on God's side. It's not that God cannot save that person. It is that that person so decisively rejects Christ after having professed Him that he never will return, never will truly repent. Apostasy is a terrible reality. Thank God there are those who remain true to Christ, that smaller circle. But I'm not through giving you bad news yet. That smaller circle of those who remain outwardly true to Christ has in it another unsavory reality. There are among those who outwardly remain true to Christ hypocrites. Hypocrites. You see what happened in this passage? This larger group walked away. That left the 12. And you've got two groups represented here in this number, the 12. You've got those represented by Simon Peter. These are those who stay true to Christ because they are absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you've got those who are represented by Judas Iscariot, those who outwardly stay true to Christ, but inwardly they really do not belong to Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, don't think when we open our Bibles to John chapter 6 that we're engaging in some kind of outdated exercise, some academic exercise that has no meaning or relevance to our day. When we open John chapter 6, we are looking at our society
today.
As we read John chapter 6, we're seeing people who are oblivious to the things of God, couldn't care less. We're seeing people who are opposed to the things of God. We're seeing those who have professed an interest in the things of God, but who have decisively walked away. We're seeing those who have outwardly remained true to God, but we're seeing that even among those who outwardly remain true to God, not all truly belong to God. This is all brought out for us right here in John chapter 6. Now we're concerned this morning, and you know how I am. I always have to talk a little while before I can ever say anything. That's my introduction. We're concerned this morning about this large circle called disciples of Jesus. Those who were attracted to Christ, who professed an interest in Christ, who followed Christ for a time and then fell away. I want you to notice just two things this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the occasion for their falling away, the reason they fell away from Christ. I don't know how long these disciples had been following Jesus. Some of them perhaps for a few months, some perhaps for a few weeks, some perhaps for a few days. Jesus had been in Capernaum and in the surrounding vicinity before. And on these previous trips into Capernaum and the surrounding area, Jesus had said wonderful things. Jesus had done mighty deeds. Jesus had gathered a following. These disciples, probably at that time when Jesus was there on prior occasions, said, "Why, this sounds pretty good. This looks pretty good. I believe I'll follow this man, Jesus." This was kind of commonplace back in that day for people to cluster around different rabbis and religious leaders. And rabbis had their schools and that kind of thing. And a lot of people said, "Well, this Jesus sounds pretty good. And look at what he can do. Look at the miracles he performs. I believe I'll be one of his disciples." And so when they heard on this particular occasion that Jesus was back in town, back in they eagerly went down to the synagogue to hear what he had to say. They had been blessed on previous occasions. They'd seen marvelous deeds on previous occasions, and they thought it would be just the same on this occasion. So, hey, Jesus is back in town. Let's go down to the synagogue. Let's hear what Jesus has to say. We're his disciples. We're his followers. Now, I'm not talking about the 12. I'm talking about this larger group. And so they get out of the synagogue. Jesus is teaching. They enjoy what he has to say. Suddenly in comes this group of people. They gather there in the back of the synagogue and they wait until Jesus pauses, and then they raise this question. "Jesus, how did you get here anyway?" These are those who were over on the other side of the lake the previous day, and Jesus had fed them there in the wilderness with loaves and fish. And now they're back for more. And Jesus begins talking with these people. Jesus says to them, "Don't labor for the food which perishes, but labor for that food which endures unto eternal life." And then Jesus begins to talk to the religious leaders. The religious leaders have problems understanding this. They have problems accepting this. And Jesus begins to say some very shocking things to these religious leaders and to these common people. And here are these disciples. They had come there with delight and with eagerness to hear Jesus. But as they hear him, the delight begins to vanish away. They begin to become shocked. The more they listen, the more shocked they are. They begin to lean over. You can always tell when people are having trouble with a sermon. The elbows start flying. People start whispering. And then they get this astounded look on their face, you know. Oftentimes there are two sermons preached in every service. The sermon I preach from the pulpit and the sermon people preach to each other in the pews. And that began to go on. People began to lean over. Here's a fellow named Barnabas over here. He leans over and he says, "Hey, I'm having a hard time with this, man." Says that to his buddy, Simon. And Simon says, "Boy," he said, "I didn't expect this." He said, "I've never been so flabbergasted in all my life. Jesus didn't talk like this the last time we heard him." And they began murmuring one to another. And John tells us there in verse 60 what they were saying. They were saying, this is a hard saying. The King James Version says, who can hear it? I read from the New King James Version, which says, who can understand it? I think that's a very unfortunate translation. Their problem was not understanding what Jesus Christ was saying. They understood it quite well. Their problem was in tolerating it. Who can tolerate this? That's what they were saying. Who can accept this? I've always said I've got two problems with the Bible. There are parts that I understand, there are parts I don't understand, and there are parts I understand all too well. And these people were not having any trouble understanding what Jesus was driving at. They were having a hard time accepting it as the truth. This is hard to tolerate. That's what they were saying. Now, do we need a refresher course on what Jesus Christ had been teaching on this particular day? Let me just sum it up for you. First of all, Jesus Christ had been teaching the truth of His incarnation. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Jesus Christ said over and over, I'm not just an ordinary man. I am the bread of God from heaven. I am, in fact, God in human flesh, and I am here on the authority of God to do the will of God. The incarnation. And then, secondly, as we noticed last Sunday, He had stressed the absolute necessity of Him giving this body that He received when He became flesh. When He became flesh, He received a body. God gave Him a body of flesh, born of a virgin. And Jesus, in the message last week, I pointed out, Jesus said, I have to give this flesh for the life of the world. And He gave that flesh by dying on the cross. Jesus had taught that. The absolute necessity. He says, if I don't give my flesh in death for you, there's absolutely no way that you can ever have the bread of God from heaven. You've got two great doctrines here. He talked about His incarnation, and He had talked about His blood atonement. And then He talked about the necessity of eating the flesh and drinking the blood. And we saw last Sunday how by that He was saying, you have to personally appropriate my death on the cross. It's not enough that Jesus Christ died on the cross, ladies and gentlemen. It must be personally appropriated. And it is personally appropriated by faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus preached that. He said, you've got to personally appropriate it. You've got to believe in me. And He talked also in this message about the terrible damage that sin had done to these people. He talked about how that sin had done such great damage that no one can come unto God except by the grace of God. And these disciples have been sitting there and listening to all this. And my friends, I want you to understand this is heavy duty doctrine. And this is essential Christianity. There is no Christianity apart from this. Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. He went there to Calvary's cross and received in His own body the penalty of a just and holy God against sinners. Anyone who is saved must believe in what Jesus Christ did, who He is and what He did. And you cannot believe in what Jesus did, and you cannot believe in who He is apart from the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God working in your mind and in your heart. This is Christianity. And ladies and gentlemen, these people on that day heard these doctrines and they said, oh my, oh me. Some of you perhaps are saying the same thing right now. Perhaps you've been saying it as we've gone through John chapter 6. There are a lot of people who have trouble with these very same doctrines that these disciples had trouble with on that particular day. People don't like to hear that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. They want to hear that Jesus was a good teacher, a fine moral specimen. They want to hear that He was a social revolutionary. But they don't want to hear that Jesus Christ is the God-man with full authority and that He is Lord over all. People don't want to hear that they have to be saved by Jesus Christ dying in blood on a cruel cross. They don't want to hear that. They want the cross to be just this nebulous, ambiguous thing They want it to be this expression of the love of God, but they don't want to hear anything about the wrath of God being poured out on the head of Jesus Christ. And there are people today who don't want to hear that they have to believe in Jesus. They want to believe that they can be saved by their good works. Just yesterday, I read a letter in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch from some lady who said, "Well, over here is a friend of mine. She belongs to a religion that's not Christianity, that does not have any place for Jesus at all other than to say he was just a prophet." And she said, "This lady, friend of mine, is just as good as many of those who claim to be Christians." Oh, my friends, this kind of work salvation is becoming epidemic in our society today. A lot of people believe, if I just try to live a good life, I'll get into heaven. I want you to hear me, my friends. The Bible says that living a good life will never get you into heaven. There's only one ticket into heaven. Are you listening? And that is placing your faith and trust in Jesus. And some of you will say, "Well, I'm just as good as so-and-so over here." And you may very well be. But the problem is not, the thing to do is not to compare yourself with so-and-so over here. The whole issue is you must stand before God. And unless your holiness is equal to His, you'll not get into heaven. Did you get that? You'll not get into heaven unless you have perfect righteousness. That's God's standard. Now, how are you going to get perfect righteousness? It doesn't matter if you're better than 1,000 Southern Baptists, my friend. Until you are as good as God, you're not going to get into heaven. Oh, my friends, there's only one person, and this is the reason you've got to believe in Jesus. There's only one person who has the kind of righteousness that God demands, and that's Jesus Christ. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. I stand before God today not because I'm better than somebody else. I stand before God today because Jesus Christ is better than anybody else. He's perfectly righteous. And clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God can find no flaw, no fault, no deficiency in me. That's the reason you've got to believe in Jesus. These are doctrines. This is Christianity. Grab a hold again, whatever you had a hold of a while ago. People don't like doctrine today. You know what doctrine is? Doctrine is just simply the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of the Bible. That's doctrine. I had a fellow say to me one time, he said, "I don't care what about doctrine, I'm only interested in what the Bible says." I didn't know how to respond, so I just, you would have been proud of me. I just didn't respond. For once, Ellsworth kept his mouth shut. This is doctrine, my friends. And doctrine is simply what the Bible has to say at any, on any place, on any subject. That's doctrine. And here's the reason you need to grab hold of something. Doctrine determines, are you listening? Doctrine determines discipleship. Some people say, "Well, I think a disciple of Jesus is anybody who says he's a disciple of Jesus." No, my friends, a disciple of Jesus is one who has heard Jesus Christ speak about His incarnation, His atonement, the necessity of believing, the necessity of the Holy Spirit working in his heart and in his life. The disciple is one who submits to the authority of Jesus. The disciple is one who believes what Jesus Christ has said. The disciple is one who bows in submission to the Word of the Lord Jesus. And if you don't believe the doctrines of Jesus, my friends, you're not disciples of Jesus. Some of you are saying, "This is a hard saying." Just like they said there in the synagogue on that day. Well, I needed two more sermons, three more sermons, four more sermons from John chapter 6. Quickly, let me show you what Jesus did about this. When these people walked away, here's the thing I want you to notice. Notice, Jesus, listen, Jesus did not apologize. Jesus did not beg. Jesus did not plead. Jesus did not retract one thing that he said. Jesus did these things He offered them some confirmation. He said, are you having trouble believing that I came down from God? Just stick around. He said, I'm going to go back to God. If you'll hang around, you'll see it. He offered confirmation. He offered clarification. He said, the problem is, you've misunderstood what I've been saying. I have not been the physical level at all. I've been talking on the spiritual level. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. He offered clarification. And he offered confrontation. He said to them, your problem is, you really have not yet believed in me. They thought they had. But Jesus says, no, you really haven't believed in me. That's the whole problem. And he says, the reason you haven't believed in me is because God has not been at work in your heart. Jesus did not negotiate. He did not retract. He stood by these great old doctrines. There's a great struggle going on in many of our churches today. There are a lot of people who would like for the pastor just to tell jokes, entertain. A lot of people who come to church and say, when I come, I don't want to hear all this doctrine. Oh, my friends, you wouldn't have liked Jesus. Jesus was the preacher on this day in John chapter 6. Must we have all this doctrine? Yes, we must. Because, my friends, there's no salvation at all apart from Jesus Christ coming in human flesh, dying on a cross. There's no salvation at all apart from believing in this Jesus. Yes, we've got to have this doctrine. And just because the tide of popular opinion blows against the old historic faith of the church, we here at Emmanuel cannot desert the historic faith of the church. May God help us today to take our dukes down. Say, I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to resist. I'm not going to resent. I'm going to bow today before the teachings of Lord Jesus Christ and truly be His disciple. Let's bow together.